Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves on the way here now in lesson number 18 in our series of studies entitled Essential Doctrines. Take your Bibles here now, if you will, and turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're down to the last four verses in the chapter here, verses 28 through 31. We really should have gone through those verses in the last lesson, but we just ran out of time and weren't able to do that. But as I indicated to you in the last lesson, as we went through the first aspect of the corrective and essential doctrine with respect to spiritual gifts designed to make it so the Corinthians are not ignorant and are not, therefore, easy prey for the tactics of the policy of evil any longer operating in their midst, especially with its counterfeits of the power of God, its counterfeiting of the spiritual gifts. When we went over chapter 12 there, we saw the issue of the role of each member of the Godhead and how that there were some things that were essential for the Corinthians to understand and appreciate that, so they were able to look at those gifts as being given to them, especially in accordance with a plan that God had, a master plan that he had to accomplish some very particular, identifiable, specific things by those gifts at this time, at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And now when we get down to verses 28 through 31, the issue of the diversities of operations of God the Father who worketh all things in all, that now becomes the focal point. And Paul's going to come along and he's going to take these spiritual gifts and everything, and he's going to come along and rank them for the Corinthians. And he's going to come along and talk about the best gifts in connection with the local assembly environment there. But he's already stated that all the gifts are essential and everything, and there are some that are more honorable than others, just like there are members of our body that we esteem more honorable than others and so forth. But God's got the roles for each one of those members of the physical body in accordance with the roles for each one of these gifts in the members of the body of Christ to function in a particular way, in a particular environment, so to speak, to achieve a particular objective. And when that particular objective is in view, the gift that is designed to achieve that objective is the best one for it. And when a particular objective is in view, the other members of the body, so to speak, recognize the need and the priority and the capacity given to the member that's designed to achieve that and they let him do it, and they get behind him and do it, type thing. That all takes place in the physical body. Man, when I'm trying to see something, and something's going on out there and in my field of vision and everything, and I'm trying to see what's going on there, the members of my body give way to my eyes. And when I'm trying to see, my hands don't all of a sudden fly up in front of my face and say, "We'll help out, can you see any better?" That kind of stuff doesn't go on. My hands stay out of the way, or they might give me some support. I might be able to, my back muscles, they might lean me forward so I can peer a little closer. And if I still can't see, then the legs come along and cooperate and say, "Let's get a little closer and you can see better." But the point I'm making there is, you can see the diversity of operation concept there. And when the objective is to see something, the best member and the best capacity is the eyes to do that with. Well, what Paul's going to deal with here now is an appreciation for this diversities of operations issue, and to recognize that as they function as a local assembly, there's a particular objective God's got to be achieved in a local assembly, and there are some gifts designed to achieve that. But these members of the church, the body of Christ, don't live in local assembly all the time. There are times, as he said back there in chapter 10, chapter 10, chapter 11 there, where they come together in one place. And he'll say that again in chapter 14. They come together in one, and when they come together in one place and function as a local assembly is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And therefore, the gifts that are designed to deal with the truth and provide the pillar and grounding and the edification, they're the best ones. And they're the ones to be coveted earnestly. And they're the ones to function. But when these members of the church, the body of Christ, aren't together in locals, there's some other objectives God's got designed to be achieved by them, even when they aren't in local assembly. And we'll see in connection, for example, the gift of tongues, that's to function when unbelieving Israel is being dealt with on the outside. But all I'm simply doing right now is giving you a fundamental understanding before we deal with the verses here of the issue. And the issue is to appreciate those diversities of operations. Recognize the different operations of God. And the different things, therefore, with those he wants to get accomplished. And to recognize, especially in the local assembly environment, those gifts need to be ranked, therefore. And the best ones for the local assembly environment are the ones he's going to list here and everything as best. But keep in mind, once again, but when you get to the end of verse 31, through the first half of verse 31, he's provided the first stage of the corrective essential doctrine that will enable them to begin to handle the problems that the satanic policy of evil has caused amongst them. And they get straightened out. But all this has now been laid as a foundation for, really, the most important piece of information yet to come, which is chapter 13, about the more excellent way. But you won't appreciate the more excellent way. And you won't appreciate the failing of the gift of prophecy, the ceasing of the gift of tongues, the vanishing away of the gift of and all that. You won't appreciate the doing away with the issue of spiritual gifts. And you won't appreciate the fact that something more excellent has come along, and something far better than possessing any or all of those spiritual gifts, if you don't really appreciate the issue of the operations of God first. Because if you look at the spiritual gifts from your perspective and from your desire for them, and for the enticement that one would have to you, and how you might come along and say, man, it would be great to have that one. If you look at it that way, you look at it just like the Corinthians did, and that's just a fleshly, carnal, satanically inspired way of looking at it. Now you look at them as from God's perspective. You look at the way in which the doctrine here has told you to look at them. And you'll recognize, therefore, that a great number of those spiritual gifts served purposes that only existed for a very limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, and those operations no longer exist throughout the balance of the dispensation of grace. But even the gifts that functioned in connection with an objective that still continues on throughout this dispensation of grace, they've been replaced by a capacity to achieve that objective that is far superior, more excellent, to what the gifts provided for. But like I said, you won't understand and appreciate that without looking at the gifts as God does, without appreciating the master plan of diversities of operations. And that's what we need to focus on right now. So let's pick it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and read down through verse 31. He says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts." And then that real stunning statement. "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And that's the issue, folks. Recognize that right off, and that's where we're heading to. There's something more excellent than all this that's been talked about so far. There's something more excellent than spiritual gifts and what they provided for. And like I said, that may seem like a stunning statement. And it will be. And you'll never understand and appreciate it if you look at spiritual gifts through your own eyes. or if you look at spiritual gifts in any other way, then you're taught to look at them here. In 1 Corinthians 12 in particular, but then also chapter 13 and 14 together with it. Well, let's look at these diversities of operation and take the gifts like Paul's done here and recognize the different operations and accomplishments God wants to get done and which gifts fit into which category. And on the base of understanding those differences of operations, we'll be able to come along and recognize the temporary nature of the majority of those operations, and then especially recognize the more excellent provision for accomplishing the operations that do last, a more excellent provision for accomplishing it than through the spiritual gifts that provided for it at this time. Once again, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, we got the dispensational chart on the board here, but I think I can just kind of ignore that for now. I'm just going to use it as whiteboard space here. Although maybe I should, well, I won't take the time to peel this off. It just takes a little bit of time here. You can see here right now in verse 28 that if you just utilize the numbering system here, Paul's got a first, a second, a third, then an after that, which we could call a fourth, then a then, which we could call a fifth. You've got at least five categories of categorization of the spiritual gifts here. So you've got at least five operations, different operations of God in the Apostle Paul's mind here. And you not only got them as identifiable by at least five, but you've got him ranking them from best downward. First, you got apostles. Secondarily, you got prophets. Thirdly, you got teachers. After that, you got miracles in the fourth rank. Then you've got gifts of healings in the fifth rank. And you could put helps, governments, diversity, tongues in that fifth rank if you want to. Or if you don't do that and recognize that he's just continuing to go on down through the list type thing, the ranking, then you'd have helps as six, governments as seven, diversity of tongues as eight. Now, right now, I'm not after a critical difference between a five or eight. If we were going to have a lot more time to deal with this, I'd make an issue out of that to a degree. But right now, the important thing to understand is the diversities of operations that Paul's recognizing, and he's coming along and saying one particular operation is first place. Another particular operation, let's add to that in a moment. One particular operation is first place, and there's a gift associated with that to accomplish it. Another particular operation is second place, and there's a gift associated with that to accomplish it. Another particular operation is third place, and there's a gift associated with that to accomplish it. After that, another particular operation is fourth place, and there's a gift associated to accomplish that. Then there's another category, another operation of fifth place, and there's a gift, or for simplicity right now, gifts associated with that to accomplish it. Now, the first thing we've got to do is make sure we understand that with Paul. And you can understand it simply by acknowledging what it says. That's the reality of what it says. Whether you like it or not isn't the issue. The issue is God says it. On the basis of that, you better like it. But the issue is that's what he says. And once again, this is an amplification upon the issue back there in verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. He takes all those spiritual gifts and the different ways of differences of administrations, but the Lord being served by them, and they're all subservient to this diversity of operations. They can all be lined up under these different operations that God wants, and that's what Paul's done here. He said, let's take the gifts and let's line them up in accordance with those diversities of operations. Now, for time's sake here, I'm going to come along and talk about them generally. I'm going to talk about, that's why I said I'm not going to make a difference between the 5 and the 8 concept there. That could be done, that really should be done, and would be done if a real, you know, critical, exhaustive type examination was being done at this present time. But for right now, I'm going to treat them as 5. And I'm going to make sure you understand at least 5 of the diverse operations, 5 of the operations of God that these gifts were designed to accomplish. And interestingly enough, I'm going to take the ones that's listed there as first, second, and third, and put them all together into one group. I got a reason for doing that, and it'll come out down there in chapter 13, when he talks about the limited temporary nature of things and everything. But let me just start listing these up here. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Like I said, disregard the dispensational timeline. I'm not putting these on the timeline as if they took place back here. I just don't have the time to take it off the board there right now. All right, he says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And it's interesting, after that he doesn't use the fourth and fifth concept, although he does go on to indicate further rankings and everything. But it's like in his thinking, these three have distinct operations amongst them, and they do. But in a sense, all three of these, even though they got distinct operations, the three operations of God all are under the same umbrella in the sense that they all pertain to the same kind of thing. They all pertain to the communication of the Word of God. Apostles, prophets, and teachers. And the first operation of God that the gifts are designed to accomplish, and that particular gifts are assigned with the responsibility to achieve the objective, is the issue of, I'm going to abbreviate here for time, for space and everything, COM, communication of God's Word. Okay? Let's just put them up there like that for now. That's the first and foremost operation of God. And when you get down to verse 31 there, those first three, apostles, prophets, and teachers, are the best gifts. And in the context of a local assembly, they'd be recognized as the best, and the main operation of God in a local assembly is the communication of God's Word. And you go over and you study out once again, like in the pastoral, about the design and purpose of a local assembly, and you learn how to look at a local as God. You see it as, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes it as the pillar and ground of the truth. You realize if that's what it is, that is what it is, then naturally the communication of God's Word is the main issue in a local assembly. It's designed to function as the pillar and ground of the truth. It's designed first and foremost as a classroom for the communication of sound doctrine to edification. Godly edifying is the objective in a local assembly, and therefore the communication of God's Word is the main issue. And therefore the gifts that function at the beginning of this dispensation of grace to achieve that objective were to be recognized as the best ones. Then it says, after that, miracles. Well, we should have some identifier up here or some indication of the gifts involved. Let me just, for abbreviation here, A for apostles, P for prophets, T for teachers. Apt. It's kind of interesting. Apt to teach. Ah, well. After that, miracles. All right, there's a second. Miracles have nothing to do with communicating God's Word. Not in the sense that apostles, prophets, and teachers did. And also, they have no role, really, in a local assembly. They're not there for the purpose of achieving godly edification in a local assembly. They've got a different operation entirely. There's a different operation of God. Miracles fall into the category of, and there in the issue, their role, as we'll see in just a moment, I'm going to abbreviate just with CON for confirmation of, how are we going to abbreviate this? Confirmation of God dealing with Gentiles. That was the role of the one who had the gift working of miracles. The Holy Spirit, when he gave a member of the church the body of Christ, as in Corinth there, the working of miracles, as verse 10 said back there, he did so for the purpose of achieving an objective that God the Father had with those miracles. But the objective was not the same as the one who had the gift of apostle, prophet, or teacher. And the objective was not to function in the local assembly. The objective was to confirm the reality of God dealing with the Gentiles. Confirm the reality of God having turned to the Gentiles and the dispensation of Gentile grace being in effect. Now come with me very quickly, if you would, over to Romans chapter 15. And note what Paul said the design of God working through him, signs, wonders, and miracles was all about. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and pick up verse 15 here. Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel." Paul's talking about his special Gentile apostleship here in connection with the great dispensational change God has made. The Romans understand and appreciate it. Paul says, "I've spoken to you more boldly and simple, putting you in mind of all this and everything, so that it's firmly settled in your mind and your understanding and appreciation. You're steadfast in it, that what God's doing now is the offering up of the Gentiles. And that issue is being, he says, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, is setting that apart and making that the big issue. There's something the Holy Spirit is doing that's putting that on display." And Paul tells you what that issue is down there in verse 18 and 19. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient." Things that Christ has wrought by him. There's things, there's works that he's done that designed to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, and the way in which it's done is through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit, Paul had the gift of miracle working also as an apostle. He could work miracles. But the purpose of that, once again, was the same as anybody who was given the gift after Paul left an area. Like when he left Corinth, there was someone there the Holy Spirit gave the gift of working of miracles to continue that testimony on there in the Corinthian area after Paul had gone. And that testimony was the issue of sanctifying the reality that the Gentiles were being offered up, that God turned to the Gentiles. The power of the Spirit of God there worked through that individual with the working of miracle gift to make the Gentiles obedient. That's not the ones who already believe the gospel of God. That's the Gentiles out there to realize God's really turned to them. And so they'll give heed to the gospel of God's grace that the guy who has the gift of evangelist will come along and utter. The gift
of miracles was to confirm, give confirmation of the reality of God dealing with the Gentiles.
Now that's a gift that functions where the unbelievers are. That's a gift that functions out there in conjunction with the evangelists going around. That gift doesn't function in the local assembly. The local assembly is an assembly of the believers together, come together to get edified.
The guy with the gift of the working of miracles had a completely different operation of God to accomplish by his possession of that gift. Come back to chapter 12 here in 1 Corinthians. That's a second operation of God. The gift, once again, to accomplish that, miracles. Look at another one. It says, then, gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. That's a third operation of God. Notice that Paul, that it's a miracle when someone's healed by a gift of healing. But Paul looks at that as different. He's going to take the gifts of healings, and once again, it's gifts plural. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that in just a moment here. He's going to take the gifts of healings and look at them as a separate thing from the worker of miracles. He already did that back earlier on in chapter 12 here. So it needs to be recognized as such. And you don't have to put those two together in God's thinking. You put them together in your own mind. You're not thinking like God does about them. Keep them distinct. And the one who had the gifts of healings had a different operation of God than communicating God's word. And he had a different operation of God than confirming the fact that God was now dealing with the Gentiles. His role, as we'll see in just a moment here, was to confirm once again, confirm God turning from Israel. And it was especially to Israel. The one who had the I'm going to put it all up there. I don't know if that print's too small for you. Gifts of healings. Now notice, like I said, and pointed out in the last lesson when we read through them, that's gifts. It's the only one described like that. Gifts of healings. There's a reason for describing it like that. And that's because there are some particular healings spoken about in the scriptures that are described in a very special way, and that were described as very meaningful, designed to be in God's plan, very meaningful to Israel. Come back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. We'll just take a look at one passage on this. Matthew chapter 11. And pick it up in verse 1. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, this is, you're here once again at the time when Israel's climactic stage is right. Now look at the dispensational chart here. You're back at the time when Israel, the climactic stage in Israel's program has arrived. The Messiah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. Signs, wonders, and miracles are being given to confirm the sign, function as signs of the times. Confirm once again the reality that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And also confirm the reality of the fact that Israel's Messiah had arrived. That Christ was there, fulfilling passages like Isaiah chapter 30. When you're God will come and these things will happen, he said. When Israel's God came, there were going to be specified healings that would take place in Israel. And they would function as specific signs of the presence of Adonai Jehovah in the land of Israel. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus, that's who he is, Adonai Jehovah, that's what his name means, had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And remember chapter 10, that's when he first commits them and sends them out and gives them power, as it says back there in verse 1, to cast out, gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them the power to heal. And notice when he identifies that particularly down in verse 7, he said, as you go, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the freely you've received, freely give. There's some particular healings that are going on there, along with the casting out of the devils. And the particular ones now become an issue in chapter 11. He's just commissioned them to go out and put those signs of the kingdom in effect, but they're also signs as they preach the gospel of the kingdom and in his name, that he's there, that Adonai Jehovah's there. And that these are the apostles of Adonai Jehovah. He departed to preach in their cities, verse 1 said. And then he says, and now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ,
He sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now look at the Lord's response. Are you the one that's to come? Are you the one spoken about back there in Isaiah 35 and other passages? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John. Get this. Go and show John. Again. John's seen these once already. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And what are those things? The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You have to go tell the things you see and hear. You see the blind receiving their sight. You see the lame walking. You see the lepers are cleansed. You see the deaf hearing. You see the dead are raised. And you hear the gospel being preached to the poor. Lord says, go back and tell John those things. That answers John's question. Well, how? Like I said, come back, for example, to Isaiah chapter 35 as one passage on this. Isaiah chapter 35. The Lord describes here the issue of what things are going to be like when the king is established, when Adonijah-Jehovah is permanently in their land. But Adonijah-Jehovah comes and he gives the signs of that. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the will shall, and so forth there. He describes all the blessings that they're going to have, but he focuses upon the issue, especially of some very particular healings. Now he comes once again before his day of vengeance and sets up to set up the kingdom, and he comes and he gives the signs of that the kingdom is at hand and his day of is at hand, vengeance is at hand. And he gives some particular signs that not only confirm the reality of that, but confirm that he is their God who has come. Those were very specific, meaningful, highly significant signs to Israel, those healings. They were designed to mean something very special to Israel, especially in view of what produced the blindness, the deafness, the lameness, the lepers, death, and so forth. You go back in Israel's program, look at that law and all the things that produced all that. And why those particular things were produced. Those were particular healings that were highly significant to Israel. Those were Israel's healings. That's what those things were. Those healings were promised to them. Those healings were signs that God had come to visit them. At the beginning of this dispensation of grace, when God brought in this dispensation of grace and turned from Israel to the Gentiles, and as James said over there in Acts 15, he's visiting the Gentiles, take out the people first. He's not visiting Israel any longer. God gave Israel a sign of the reality of that. And what he did was he took their healings and gave the capacity to produce those healings to some Gentiles in the new program. And it served as confirmation to them that God had turned from Israel. That's what the gifts of healings was all about. And that didn't function in the local assembly either. And the one that's designed to be impacted upon by that weren't so much the Gentiles, it was Israel. By those specific gifts of healings that were to be looked upon as different than miracles. Now, there's more that could be looked at on that, but you got the gist of it right now. Come back once again now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's the third one. Then it says, then. I was just misreading it for a second. I was thinking in my mind we'd only cover two of these. Actually, cover three of them here. You've got the first operation of God, communication of God's word. Apostles, prophets, and teachers involved in that for the function of a local assembly, and of course with divine design for the local assembly. Then in connection with confirming the fact that God was now dealing with the Gentiles, there was a different gift designed to accomplish that operation of God, miracles. Then in connection with confirming that God had turned from Israel and testifying that to Israel, there was a particular gift of God designed to accomplish that, gifts of healings. But then there's a fourth one. Actually, as more, keep in mind, there's actually eight in what's listed here. Now, I'm just breaking them down this way for ease right now at this present time, and just to get the gist of the reality of the different operations of God. You got, after the healing, you got helps, governments. Now, I'm going to put those together. They're actually part A and part B of one particular thing there. But you got the issue of the fourth operation here is what I'm going to call local assembly, local church, orderliness. Local assembly, local church, orderliness. And there were two particular gifts, although helps and governments, they actually encompass more than one gift there. You know, they weren't listed back there in the list there, but some of those gifts listed back there fall into these categories. What Paul's describing here, he's talking about setting some and everything. He's not always just simply talking about a gift. He's talking about the category of operation that certain gifts line themselves up with. And helps and governments, their local assembly orderliness issues. By the way, that becomes a big issue here in this latter part of 1 Corinthians. Over and over, Paul talks about the issue of ordinances, and I'll set an order when I come, and orderliness matters. And in dealing with that, there are ones there in the local assembly who, by their gift, were designed to accomplish that and make sure that was going on. And we'll just use the words that are there right now, helps and governments. The gifts that would line themselves up with those concepts there were designed to achieve the objective of local assembly orderliness. So the local assembly functioned as best it could. And there was peace and orderliness in the assembly. And then we got to move here, folks. Man, we got about 20 minutes left, and we haven't started on chapter 13. And according to the way things are mapped out, that's what we should have been doing. But anyway, and then the final one listed there, verse 28, is diversities of tongues. The final one there, it's diversity of tongues. The particular role of that, I'll write it down here, and then we'll look at it in a moment over in chapter 14 there. Well, hold on, we just need a little bit more space here. I should have just taken that off there, I guess. All right. Sign to unbelieving Israel. Now, you may think that's the same thing as up there, but it isn't. We'll talk about that, especially when we deal more with the gifts, and when we go over to chapter 14 there. But the gift of tongues, pardon the sloppy writing there and everything, but that's unfortunately how it turned out there. The gift of tongues, the operation of God that is to be accomplished by the gift of tongues, is the issue of, in fact, I really should put it up here this way. I'm gonna cram it in there. I'll say it because you probably can't read that. Final sign to unbelieving Israel. And we'll see that's how it's described over there in chapter 14. But that's what the gift of tongues was designed for. The gift of tongues is not designed for the communication of God's word in a local assembly. The gift of tongues is not designed to confirm God dealing with the Gentiles. It's not designed to confirm God turning from Israel. It's not designed to provide local assembly orderliness. In fact, as Paul demonstrates, and as it shows in chapter 14 there, when it operates in a local assembly, it produces disorder. And that's exactly why Satan wants to counterfeit it so much and everything. And we'll talk about that in due course and everything. But the issue is it's designed to give a final sign to unbelieving Israel. Come over to chapter 14 here. Paul deals with it within this very context. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look with me, if you would, at verse... I'll pick up verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak... Notice once again, Paul understands. He says, I speak with tongues more than you all. But he understood and appreciated the fact that the role of that gift was not in the church. So he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, the role of that gift of tongues has nothing to do with what goes on in a local assembly. The operation of God for that thing has nothing to do with the communication of God's word in a local assembly. Now, because of the great confusion satanically inspired abuse of that gift here in Corinth, and the counterfeiting of it, and some just downright fakery going on, and we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 14 here, Paul comes along and says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And what he's talking about is, you need to understand what that gift is all about. And I'm going to tell you what it is right now. In the law, it is written, the law is the portion of God's word to the nation Israel. In the law, it is written. And by the way, it's interesting that quote comes from Isaiah there, chapter 28 and chapter 29, both chapters together in the issue. But what's Paul calls out the law. Well, we think, that's the 5 books, those are the law and everything. Paul comes on and says, that's in the law. Why does he do that? Because if there's one fundamental thing these Corinthians ought to understand, having gone over the fundamentals of their sanctification, not under the law but under grace, and they should at least understand and appreciate, whenever you talk about the law, you're talking about how God dealt with Israel. And when he comes along and says, in the law, they're able to understand that sitting back there in the portion of God's word pertaining to God's program with Israel is a statement about God using diversities of tongues to make an impact upon Israel. And they can understand, therefore, on the basis of that, the role that this gift of tongues had, and the ones that had it there in Corinth, why God gave it, and the operation of God associated with that gift. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, that's Israel. And then he says, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. We'll go back and look at that when we get over here to chapter 14, and probably in connection with chapter 13 there also. We'll go back and look at that passage there in Isaiah 28 and 29 there. And we'll see him talk about the fact that it was a final sign of his displeasure with unbelieving Israelites. He gave it at the beginning of the fifth course of punishment. And he would use it throughout the fifth course of punishment to testify to unbelieving Israel his displeasure with them. And he would use it as a final sign to them. That's why he says, and yet for all this they will not hear me. Yet for all that, he says. It was the end of a progression of things he did to get them to heed him. And he capped it off with speaking to them with men of other tongues and other lips. Gentiles able to speak unto them. At the beginning of this dispensation of grace, as we'll see when we deal with it in more detail,
as Israel was diminishing, God had that same final sign given to them. And it was a sign of his extreme displeasure with them. Those that didn't respond to that one were given that one. Now that's the operation of God, the gift of tongues, is designed to accomplish. It has no role in the church. It doesn't meet, it doesn't function in connection with any of the other previous four operations of God. It's got that particular operation of God. Now, we come back to chapter 12 here. All right, we got that fundamental understanding now of the operations of God. We've taken the things Paul says here, and even though there are more than five, for time's sake here and everything, and for the focus of our attention, and for what's coming up in chapter 13, I've done it this way for now. But you've got operation of God number one, communication of God's word in the local assembly to achieve godly edification. And you got gifts of apostles, prophets, and teachers designed to accomplish that. Another operation of God, though, diverse from that. Go back once again to verse 6 there. Notice he says, and there are diversities of operations. This second operation, confirmation of the reality of God dealing with Gentiles, is diverse from that one, different from that one. And it required a different gift, therefore, to accomplish it. Worker of miracles accomplished that. And he didn't accomplish that in the local assembly. Third operation of God, confirmation of the reality of God turning from Israel. That's a testimony to Israel about the reality of that. The one who had the gifts of healings operated outside the local assembly with that gift. Or gifts. Fourth operation of God was designed to accomplish local assembly orderliness. Helps in governments to achieve that objective. Fifth operation of God, give a final sign to the unbelieving amongst Israel of God's displeasure with them. And the fact that the fifth course of punishment is in effect, and actually, the zenith of it's in effect. There's a verse coming very quickly. While I'm talking about it, I'm trying to say some things about that, even though they're being said in advance, just because of the massive ignorance about that gift. Come on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice something the Apostle Paul said here about God's dealings with Israel, and something Israel was given to understand. The Thessalonians were given to understand at this time also, but it was being given to Israel to understand. And there was something God was doing that made it so that they understood it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Who, now Paul's going to talk about the Jews and unbelieving Israel here, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God. They pleased not, so he's going to give them a sign of his displeasure. They please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. So this is where this thing responds to. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, they haven't experienced the day of the Lord's wrath yet. What are they talking about? Talk about the expression of God's displeasure and anger with them. It's come upon them to the uttermost. Something's gone to the uttermost. It's gone to the as far as it can go. And they have to realize that. And then when God gets back to dealing with them, boom, the day of the Lord's. He has his day with them. Well, how are they to understand that displeasure when they forbid God, Paul to speak to the Gentiles and all that kind of business? How do I understand the wrath come upon them to the uttermost? Is there something that gives them the understanding of that? Is there something that leaves them without excuse to understand? Yeah, it is. It's that gift of tongues. It's a final sign to unbelieving Israel of that issue. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see that some more, time permitting, when we're in chapter 14 there. Of 1 Corinthians and deal with Paul talking about it there. But right now you understand the fundamentals here of these diversities of operations. Now, as we go down through the rest of the verses here in chapter 12, Paul will come along and underscore the fact that in accordance with the diversity of operations, what he's just said about there being differences of administration, diversity of gifts, he's going to come along and say, all don't have these, do they? And of course, obviously, they don't. And anybody who comes along and says that everybody should have one particular gift, like the gift of tongues, is just spiritually screwy. And so ignorant of what it says here, that it's almost preposterous he could make a remark like that, or she could. But after saying all that, he's going to come along now, and since he just said in the church in verse 28, and so that's what he's talking about, what's going on locally. He's going to come along and say, you recognize the best gifts? And he's already ranked them. There's one, there's two, and so forth. There's the best gifts. Covet earnestly those. The others don't have anything to do with the local assembly. When you're in the local assembly, you covet earnestly these. When you're not gathered together into one place and everything, and the issue is having that influence outside the local assembly on the Gentiles and on Israel, then these function. Actually, I got the local assembly issue in there. I shouldn't say it that way. But the issue is these are functioning outside the local assembly. They're best out there, but I'm dealing in the church. Well, look at that here now. And then once that's understood, that takes care of and provides correction and the ability to straighten out a good deal of the mess going on here in Corinth. That provides the capacity for the local assembly to get back to its focus, which is God, the edification through the communication of God's word. That puts the apostles, prophets, and teachers in their proper ranking place in the local assembly as first and foremost. But even with that, there's another piece of doctrine that needs to be understood and appreciated that comes along and teaches that all this, I should put it this way, all these spiritual gifts designed to accomplish these diversities of operations, all those spiritual gifts are going to be done away. Main reason why? Because some of those diversities of operations aren't going to last throughout this dispensation of grace. They only have a very temporary purpose and a very limited time to accomplish their objective. But even the objectives that are going to continue on as the dispensation of grace proceeds on, like the communication of God's word, like local assembly orderliness, a provision is going to come in for the accomplishment of those things that's far better than having a gift of apostle, prophet, teacher, helps, or governments. And Paul makes the statement regarding the reality of that in the end of verse 28, probably verse 31, and then all of chapter 13, all 13 verses of chapter 13, amplify upon it and set it forth. So he says, here are the diversities of operations and the gifts associated with each one. Now, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all? The answer to that every question is no. The only way what he has said from verse 4 down through verse 28 can be true and function is for some of them to be apostles, some of them to be prophets, some of them to be teachers, and the ones who are teachers are not apostles, the ones who are apostles are not prophets, the ones who are prophets are not apostles, the ones who are prophets are not teachers, and for some of them to have be workers of miracles, some of them have the gifts of healings, and the ones who are workers of miracles are not gifts of healers, and the ones who have the gifts of healings do not have the working of miracles, and for some of them to be helps, and for some of them to be governments, and the ones that are governments are not helps, the ones that are helps are not governments, and the ones that are helps are not miracle workers, and the ones that are miracle are not governments, and for some of them have the gift of tongues, and the ones who are not governments, the ones who have governments do not have the gift of, and so you understand it. The only way what he has said in the previous, in describing all three roles of all three members of the Godhead in connection with all these diversities, the only way can offer is for them not to all have them all. And the only way they can function as God has designed them to function is for that to be acknowledged, and for the diversity of operations to be acknowledged, and for the ranking to be acknowledged, and for when they're in the local assembly, for the best gifts to be focused upon. And so he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now that's not what they were doing. As we see when you go to chapter 14, the gift that's ranked number 5 on the list there, and whose purpose had nothing to do with what's going on in local assembly, was the final sign to unbelieving Israel. And as Paul will say right over there, chapter 14, it's not to believers, but to the unbelievers. That gift was being focused upon. That was considered the best one. And the reason why it was being considered the best one was not only because there was a natural, enticive grandeur and magnificence to that spiritual phenomenon, but because also the satanic policy of evil was counterfeiting it in their very midst. And some things were being said through it that were very enticing. And not only that, it was a gift that could be easily faked, that people could just jump on the bandwagon, and they could all seem to have it. And we'll see that over in chapter 14 also. And there was a real emotional stimulus associated with that one. They had this whole thing backwards. But now, 2 minutes to introduce the real big issue. That was the last expression once again in verse 31. And yet, still, we're not done yet, folks. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. This is pretty good. But that's what Paul says. This is pretty good. God's got something more excellent than this. God's got something more excellent when it comes to accomplishing these diverse operations. And it's more excellent than possessing any or all of these gifts among members of the body of Christ. And it was even more excellent than the Apostle Paul possessing multiple capacities, as he himself will acknowledge. Now that more excellent way, the more excellent issue, the more excellent thing that God has got for the accomplishment of his diverse operations, including the ones that would only be necessary at the beginning of this dispensation of grace and the ones that would require involvement throughout the duration of it. That more excellent way is just that, first of all. Take careful note of that expression. More excellent. It excels in value far more than the less excellent means of accomplishing it at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And what it is, folks, is what you've got right before you, the completed, written Word of God. No, our time is up. That's what we'll begin to look at next time in chapter 13. Until next time.